Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, it is wonderful to be in your house. Lord, we wouldn't want to be anywhere else but in your presence. And Lord, we thank you that, Holy Spirit, you reside also in our hearts, and we take you with us wherever we go. Father, may we be a great representation of what you can do in a life that's turned over to you. So Lord, tonight, we want that. Lord, we want to surrender. We want to be restored. We want to be healed. Lord, we want to walk in newness of life. And Father, not to waver to the right or to the left. So Holy Spirit, move in us. Speak to us. Change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good evening. Yes. You know, I was hugging some people and I was like, hey, good morning. I'm like, I don't know what it is. You know, it's even crazy. I was driving with my wife the other day and I said, what year is it? I wish I were joking, but anyways. Hey, listen, couple of announcements. First of all, don't forget to sign up for the men's retreat. We need a head count. We need... Yeah, woohoo! Yeah, men's retreat. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be just amazing. I'm looking so forward to it. We're going to look at Jacob's life, and it's going to be very applicable to our lives. As you can tell, I'm modeling, and I'm a horrible model, the new HBC shirts. These are Jennifer Castillo originals. Yeah, she designed them. If you pray and play your cards right, she might even sign a shirt for you. No. Yeah, she did a great job. They come in multiple colors, not just black. I just like black. There's all kinds of colors, weird colors. I don't know what they are because I'm colorblind, but I can tell they're different. Okay. They're back in the bookstore. The youth, oh gosh, listen, they are planning a youth retreat, but one of the things that we like to do is we like to allow the youth to do fundraisers. We don't do fundraisers for the church, but we will let the youth do fundraisers. So they're going to do this Sunday a bake sale. So one, you can come prepared to take some sweets home. Men, take some sweets home for your suite. But listen, you can come by donating. You can help by donating some baked goods if you're good at that. The one thing that Steve and Desiree ask is that you let them know what you're going to bring, because they don't want to have nothing but brownies, you know. So not that there's anything wrong with brownies. I think they would sell out even if they had nothing but brownies. But we want to support our youth for the youth retreats coming up. They've got a lot of things on the docket to do, so keep that in mind. Ladies, we have Mother's Day luncheon on Saturday, May 8th at 1 p.m. They would like you to sign up if you plan on going so that they can have a head count. Also, access is this Friday. That's young adults 18 and up, if you're interested. And they're still doing the Truth Project, which is, even you go, well, gosh, they're already in it. Every single session of the Truth Project is phenomenal. I went through it once a long time ago, and it was great. Really, really, really good. So keep those things in mind. There's a few things there. And right now, what I'd like you to do is to open your Bible to 2 Kings. Yeah, we almost finished last week, but I just couldn't do it. So what we're going to do is we're going to finish up 2 Kings, and then we're going to go to Ezra chapter 1. And I know what you're thinking. What about 1 and 2 Chronicles? Well, I'll explain that to you here in a moment. But here's where we are. Jerusalem was under siege. King Zedekiah is a vassal king put in place by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are conquering both. Now, you know that the northern tribe of Israel, taken captive a long time ago. Now, the southern tribe, the southern area called Judah, is being taken captive, and it's because of their own sin. However, the king put in this vassal, temporary king of Zedekiah, but he thought he was all that, so he rebelled against Babylon, which is stupid. And then he tries to run when he realizes that they're in big trouble. And then he runs all the way to Jericho, and they capture him, and they judge him, and they pluck out his eyes. And I don't want to go through that again. It was pretty horrific. And now Babylon is basically taking control of the land again. We saw that they leave the poor people in place to tend to the land. That was pretty smart of them, and good for the poor people, because now they get to enjoy having an ample amount. Now, then we had a list of items that were taken from the temple, and I pointed out the fact that the Ark of the Covenant isn't mentioned. And so that's where we left off. I gave you some homework. Some of you did do the homework. Yay, way to go. But we pick up in verse 18, and we're going to go rather quickly. But, you know, part of me wanted to give you just a Reader's Digest and say you could read it on your own. But I figured, you know what, I'll go ahead and butcher the names for you. So, and the captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest and Zephaniah the second priest and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, five men of the king's closest associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city, so that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon and Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Now understand, once again, I explained to you that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, God refers to him as his servant. Why? Well, because it was time for God to judge the people of Israel. Listen, God had given them plenty of warning. We talked about all the prophets that are running around at this time, including Jeremiah. We'll talk about Jeremiah in a little more depth here in a second. But they're running around. They're telling people, hey, you need to repent, but they wouldn't listen. God always sends warning, and we talked about that as well. So let's continue. So the judgment that's coming upon them is brought on by their own desire not to obey God. So when you do that, doesn't turn out good. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had left. Now, this is someone to rule over the poor people, and he left the poor people to tend to the land. Now, all the captives of the army, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon made Gedaliah governor, and they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, of Johanan, the son of okay, you all these people here. Tahumeth and Netophonite and all these, just some great names. I love them. I love every single one of them. I just can't wait to give them a birthday card. So, they and their men, verse 24, and Gedaliah, who took an oath before them and their men, said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." So listen, don't fear Babylon. If you just play along and do the right thing, you don't have to fear. you know, everything will be, it should be well with you. But it happened in the seventh month of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, and of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah. So here come this royal family. They're like, you know what? We don't like the fact that the king has put you in charge. And they went ahead and killed them. But look at what happens. And by the way, they killed the Chaldeans. Those are the Babylonians that the king has sent to, you know, kind of overwatch. These are the Chaldeans are now Babylonians. And all the people, small and great, the captains of the army who arose, went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So they go in and they kill, and then they run to Egypt because they're afraid of the Babylonian king, as they should, because he's going around. He's basically conquering the known world at the time. Verse 27. And it came to pass in the 37th year of captivity that Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month. Now remember, he is taken captive. He's already been taken captive in Babylon. In the 20th day of the month, evil Merodach, the king of Babylon. Now this evil Merodach, evil is not, it's not saying he's an evil guy. What it is his name means man of Merodach, or actually better translated, soldier of Merodach. This is the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's not that evil. Although his name says evil, it doesn't mean evil. It's how it's spelt in English, but that's not what it means. It means soldier of Merodach or man of Merodach. But he's actually kind of nice. Look, in the year that he began to reign, he released Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly of him. And he gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Look at God's favor here. Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim, when they were ruling, they were not good. They were sinning. They were worshiping idols. In fact, God basically said to Israel, "You want to worship idols? Fine. I'll send you to Babylon, where you can be in a nation that worship many idols. I'll give you what you want." But here, after being incarcerated for a while, the king, Nebuchadnezzar's son, shows him some favor. And he gives him a very prominent position, even over the kings who were with him in Babylon. Wow. It's neat how God tends to do that. He did that with Daniel, remember? Daniel gets taken, and with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was his right-hand man. Now Nebuchadnezzar has passed on. By the way, Daniel's still in the vicinity. We'll see that here in a moment. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, I would too, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. What that means is basically he ate at the king's table. How cool is that? What a nice guy. And as for his provision, there was a regular ration given to him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Now, that's a very interesting way to end 2 Kings. It's a small gesture of kindness, a little blessing in the worst circumstances possible, because Judah is still in exile. They're still captive. The king of Judah is a prisoner of Babylon. Although he may not be wearing the garments, he's not free to go. He doesn't have his freedom. But I see this small act of mercy and grace. It all comes from God, and we're going to drive that home here in a minute. See, God isn't done blessing or restoring Israel. And let me tell you, even to this day, God is not done blessing Israel. This is actually a foreshadowing of the greatest blessing of restoration that has come. Listen, we are going to now begin to look at Israel is going to be going home. And that's where we shift to Ezra chapter 1. Now here's what I'm going to do. Actually, we're going to do the book of Ezra, Esther and Nehemiah as one book, as one unit. And then I may go back to 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Pastor Randy, why are you doing that? Well, first of all, 1st and 2nd Chronicles is there's a lot of repetition from 1st and 2nd Kings from a different vantage point, and there's new stuff in there too. But I just wanted to take a break from that and get to something different. But on top of that, if you were to look at, you don't have to do it now, but if you look at the end of 2nd Chronicles, which parallels 1st and 2nd Kings just from a different vantage point, the last two verses of 2nd Chronicles 36 are the exact same words at the beginning of the book of Esther. Why? Because they actually flow one right into the other. In fact, we believe that Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the book of Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah. We believe that they are written by Ezra. Now you go, well, wait, aren't we doing Esther too? And I'm going to explain that. Well, Esther, we believe, was written by Mordecai and Esther together, and we'll look at that in detail. However, what I'm going to do is a little different. We're going to take these books kind of chronologically. What I mean by that is we're going to look at the first six chapters of Ezra, and then we're going to do Esther, and then we're going to do the second from chapter 7 to 10 of Ezra, and then we're going to do Nehemiah. Why? Because that's the order in which they happen. Actually, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, we have about 58, 60 years, and that's when Esther takes place. So just to keep the flavor going, we're going to do Ezra, then Esther right in the place where it would happen, and then we're going to go back Ezra, and then we'll do Nehemiah. Now, at the end of chapter 6, the first six chapters, it speaks of the return. They're going home. Israel's going home. We're going to see Zerubbabel and about 50,000 Jews go back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the temple. Now, at chapter 7 through 10, we'll see a second smaller wave of Jews going back to Jerusalem. About 2,000 of them are going to go back. Now, the theme of Ezra, as you look at it, it's a restoration of the people, restoration of a nation, and we'll see a restoration of individual. God, his people, fell into sin. How bad was their sin? Their sin was so bad that God said that they had sinned even worse than the heathens that he had drove out before them when he gave them the promised land. And you go, wow, how could it be worse? Well, here's how it's worse. You see, the lands, the people that he drove out before the Israelites, they didn't know God. They had no way of knowing him. They had only heard inklings. They didn't have his words. They didn't have the prophets speaking to them. Listen, when you and I may sin the same way that the world does, but when you know the truth, that makes your sin so much greater. Do you realize that is why the Bible says, let not many of you become teachers? Why? Well, because if I'm a teacher or you're a teacher and we're teaching the word, we know more than a person who isn't teaching the word, so we're held accountable. And though I may sin the same sin you sin, I'm held to a higher accountability because I should know more. I should know better. So that's the same thing here. God says, hey, Israelite, you guys sin worse than the nations that I drove out. Why? Because you knew better. I spoke to you. I spoke to your ancestors. And Israel reached the pinnacle of their sin under Manasseh, the king. That's why it always said over and over, even after Manasseh died, and Israel did all the sins of Manasseh, even though generations, because that dude was bad. He was really bad. Now, yes, of course, the sins of Israel got so bad that God has cast Israel out. Yes, he did. Now, God may cast them out, but he hasn't cast them off. That's not our God. Listen, you and I may sin And it may sever the intimacy of our relationship, but it does not sever his lordship in our life. If you are truly saved, hear me in this, you cannot lose your salvation. But Pastor Randy, I know this person that went forward, went to church for a few years. Well, okay, well then they'll come back around if they're truly saved. But if they're not truly saved, listen, a lot of people can go through the motions. That doesn't equal salvation. But if you are truly his, if you've truly surrendered your life and you sin, God, there is a restoration. Yes, you may suffer the consequences, but there is restoration. Even in captivity, the Israelites are his people. Look at, Joel. Chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dwelt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. See, God says, listen, I'm going to restore what the locusts have eaten. By the way, I sent the locusts. God, why'd you do that? Well, because you weren't listening to me. You were sinning. And so I needed to get your attention. So I sent some locusts. But what they consume, if you will repent, and we'll look at that in great detail, if you repent, if you come back to me, I will restore what... By the way, everything we have is from him in the first place. So if he says, oh, you don't appreciate what I gave you? Phew, locust. Oh, God, please, I'm so sorry, forgive me. He goes, okay, here you go. Poof, it's back. God will do that. So the book could be broken down in three parts, and I'll pick these apart as we go. The return, the restoration, and the repentance. But let's look at going home as we look at Ezra chapter 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia. Now, stop right there. First of all, the name Ezra, I forgot to mention this. His name simply means helper, helpmate, assistant. Ezra is going to be an amazing assistant to Israel. In fact, I'll tell you, I fancy myself, I don't know why, but I've taught Nehemiah a few times, but in Nehemiah, there is a time when Ezra comes and he brings the word of God. Oh, I just love it. But he's just an awesome man of God. He leads the Israelites as they go worshiping around the city. So he's into worship. He's into the word. He's just an awesome servant of God. What a great helper. Not without flaws, as you will see. Verse 1. So it says, King Cyrus. He has been in power at this time for 20 years. He is now... conquered Babylon. Babylon is the second nation that he has conquered. He conquered in 550. He conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. And now in 538, he has conquered the Babylonian Empire. Yes, the Babylonians have been conquered by King Cyrus. The Babylonians, when they would take a nation, and we talked about this, what they would do is they'd take the people and then they would scatter them around and have them intermarry, put them in different cities. Why? So that they couldn't muster up an army up again. The Persians, however, they were into repatriating a nation. They kind of were more civil. They were like, look, we're going to rule you, but we're going to rule you and we're going to benefit from having you be a vassal nation. So when they would conquer, they wouldn't just separate people, they'd actually help to repatriate a city, a nation. So here we see King Cyrus doing the same thing. But you go, wait, why would King Cyrus take on this attribute of the Medo-Persians? Well, let's look why. We're given a little more insight, and this is absolutely spectacular. Watch. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled, the Lord stirred up, very important, what did he do? He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, and all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in, build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, this pagan king is now talking about the living God. Isn't that interesting? He's recognizing and honoring, even wanting to build a house for the true God of Israel. I want to point some things out before I give you the prophecy. You're probably familiar with the prophecy. If you're not, hang on to your hats. First of all, I'm going to take you a few different verses, quite a few, and I want to show you something about our God that makes him separate from any other religion. And this is important for you to know. Jeremiah 25:12 says this. Then it shall come to pass when 70 years are complete. How many years? 70. How many? 70. 70. Not 80. Not 71. Not 72. How many? 70. Okay. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that the nations, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, I will make it a perpetual desolation. Now, very interesting. He said in 70 years, he's going to punish the Babylonians. And by the way, God will accomplish this punishment of the Babylonians by Cyrus, the king. Okay? Now, he said what? He said that he will make Babylon a perpetual desolation. Now, let me ask you, has anyone taken a vacation to Babylon lately? Do you know of any flights to Babylon? No. Why? Because God said it would be a perpetual desolation, and guess what? There is no Babylon. Why? It's desolate. It's been destroyed. It's gone. Bye-bye. Why? God said he would. And by the way, I mentioned to you how Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon, spending millions. Guess what? It never finished. Why? God said it'll be perpetually destroyed. So you're going to let him finish it? It's not done. It's not complete. It's not great. It's not nothing. It's just he spent millions and millions of dollars. I don't care how much you spend. You cannot fort the word of God. Can't do it. Good luck trying. Then look at Jeremiah 29:10. So that was 25:12. Now let's look at 29:10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years, how many? You are good. Are completed at Babylon. I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So God said, I will destroy Babylon. And Babylon, this was written before. Babylon's like, what are you talking about, destroy us? Huh. In Daniel chapter 9, by the way, don't turn there. Daniel prayed after having read Jeremiah. He recognized that 70 years of captivity. Remember, Daniel's taken captive. I mentioned that last week. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been taken captive. And as he saw 70 years coming to an end, that Babylon had taken Israel captive, he began to fast and pray. Because he was like, oh, it's coming. It's coming. Why? He believed God. Do y'all believe that he's coming? Okay. And all the signs are there. So he believed that 70 years was coming to an end. He begins to fast and pray. And that, by the way, in Daniel chapter 9, is when Gabriel, the angel, comes and lays out the rest of history for it. And that's an amazing study. Now, the first wave of Judah was taken in 806, excuse me, in 608. I'm dyslexic, I'm sorry. 608 B.C., second wave was 586 B.C., but then they begin to return in 538 B.C. Guess how many years that was? Ooh, your math skills, wow. Yes, exactly 70 years, just like God said. God will keep his word. Well, it goes better, it gets better. Isaiah 41:4 says this. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. So God says, listen, I'm the first and the last. Hey, who else? What other God has called the generations from the beginning, told their history like he has for Israel and for other nations, even pagan nations such as the Medo-Persians? There's only one God. There's only one God. When people come to you and they say, hey, Christian, how can you know that the Bible is the only way? Well, brother, sister, let me tell you. Even atheists cannot argue with the historical truth in the Bible. The verity of the Bible is unquestionable. Listen, when I was first saved, I needed to know about religion. I was atheist. So I like, okay, the first book that I read, the first book other than the Bible was a book by Hudson Smith called The Religions of Man. And he covers like about 12 or 15. It's been a while since I read the book, but I read it. I was like, I want to know what the difference is between these religions. And the last two chapters, one on Judaism and Christianity, both of those books, both of those chapters start off with this phrase, the only religions based on historical fact. Now, Hudson Smith is an atheist. He was doing it from a just a pure academic viewpoint. He didn't claim to become a believer. He just couldn't deny the fact that only Judaism and Christianity are based on the Bible, and the Bible is based on historical fact. You can go and look at the historical records. And so, atheists, when they ask, how do you know that the Bible's true? Well, first of all, the Bible is the only religious book based on historical fact. Buddha's not, Hinduism's not. Muslims aren't. They have a little bit of history, but it's not verifiable like the Bible is. But then, this is awesome. Then within the historical record, we find some prophetic accuracies that are nothing short of astonishing. Like, for instance, here, that the Babylonians would come, take Israel captive for 70 years, and then after 70 years, they would go back and rebuild the temple and the city. And how long before they went back to start building? Okay. How about this? Let's give you, the big prophecy on you, let's read a little more. How about Isaiah 41, 21 and 23? Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. In other words, listen, you got a God other than me? Okay, bring your case. Show me where your God tells you the future accurately. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. So I love that. He's like, hey, you, let your God speak. You worship a God. Oh, you worship a God that can't speak? You know what I love? I love Elijah when he takes on the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And they, you know, they put the water and they build a trough. And then there are the prophets and they're screaming and yelling, you know. And he's like, hey, well, maybe your God's deaf. Because nothing's happening. And then he does, listen, he says this. Maybe he's meditating or he's busy. That is a euphemism for saying maybe your God's taking a poo. That's Elijah. He says, maybe your God's going potty. And when people sometimes think that I'm a little, that's Elijah. When people walk out, well, he jokes too much, and then they walk out. I'm like, you would have walked out on Elijah. I'm not comparing myself to him, but I would say something like that. But God's saying, and by the way, he's moved by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God does a mighty work through Elijah there. So God has a sense of humor. Or how about this? Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? No one. Then let him declare it. Set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. There is no other rock. There is no other religion based on historical fact. And there is no other Bible historical fact that has prophecy that is so astonishing that you have to go, only God could see this. Couple more. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old? For I am God and there is no other. I am God. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And we see over and over again what God's word says, it comes to pass. What God's word says does not happen unless his word says it can happen. If God says this isn't going to happen, that's not going to happen, Babylon will never stand again, guess what? It doesn't stand. You go, but Pastor Randy, in Revelation, isn't there a Babylon? We'll get to that in Revelation. You just do your homework. Now, I remember, I'm going to date myself, but hey, it happens. How many of you remember Psychic Hotline with Dionne Warwick? Remember that? It was like, man, the commercials, so many commercials. Dionne Warwick and her psychic friends. Well, one day they filed bankruptcy and the news headline was, they didn't see it coming. I love that. That was the actual news headline. And of course, they're making fun of them, and rightfully they should, because there was nothing psychic and there was nothing hotline. They were just taking your money. Not my money, your money. So here comes the bomb. Here comes the bomb. If it isn't already amazing that it was exactly 70 years that they were taken hostage, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, if that wasn't enough, God says, no, 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 that's not enough. Let's take it another step further. Watch this. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 20. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heaven all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers. I love that. Drives diviners mad and turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness. Who confirms the word of his servants and performs the counsel of his messengers. Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I will rise up her waste places. Who say to the deep, be dry. I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Here we are, 70 years. The Babylonians are defeated by who? King Cyrus. This was written 150 years before he was born. Cyrus's name, he says, not only will Judah be rebuilt 70 years after Babylon takes him captive, but I'll even tell you the name of the king who's going to come and help you rebuild the temple. His name will be Cyrus. Josephus tells us this, that when Cyrus came into Babylon after he had conquered the city, an old man met him, and he took a scroll of Isaiah reading this particular piece of scripture and say, look, king, I have expected you to come. And the king said, you expected me to come? He goes, yeah, look, your name is in here. And exactly 70 years we've been in captivity. And here you are. The old man would read Cyrus's name to him from Isaiah. And by the way, that old man would be Daniel himself. Because there's no God like our God. There's no book like the Bible. And if you ever hear someone who says, how do you know? Say, oh, brother, you know so little. You've never read. Have you not read? No. Does it have pictures? But God said they were going to go home. And guess what? Israel is going home. Verse 2. Woo, I'm already in verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Wow. That is awesome. Verse 4. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the man of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, beside the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look. This is a guy who defeated Babylon, the most powerful nation in the world, in the known world at that time. Why? Because he's willing to honor God. But then on top of that, look what he says to the people. Hey, Jewish people, we're gonna rebuild the temple for your God. You know, you haven't had a sacrifice for your sins. So God wants me to rebuild. Now here's the thing. Whoever is of the God of Jehovah, whoever's of him, you can go. Now, if some of you don't want to go and you want to stay, and here's why. Because some of them have, you know, they've, just like, you know, the king, the second king that came in, you know, why am I drawing a blank? Nebuchadnezzar's son who took over, the second king, and he showed favor. Well, some of the Jews were able to intermarry, even though they were taken hostage, but they're not in their own land. Some of them may have even established buildings, you know, businesses. Now, remember, it's been 70 years. There's some people who've never even seen the Holy Land. They've never even experienced what it was like to have a temple. It's a new generation. So it says, listen, if any of you, you know, are feeling the stirring, you can go. But listen, if you're going to stay, Jews, you're going to honor your God. You should, with a free will offering. But here's what you can also do. Why don't you give some gold? If you're not going to go and help, at least give gold and livestock to those who are going to go. How cool is that? What a great way to do this. And here's the thing. No one was forced. It was a free will journey. It was a free will offering. No one was forced. And that's important to know, that those 50,000 that are going to go with Zerubbabel and a couple other guys, you'll see who goes. Those are going to go with them. That's a 900-mile journey. 900 miles. That take, you know, you're going slow. You got to camp out sometime. About 4 to 5 months, it's estimated. To go where? To go to a land of ruin. That's a calling of God. You know, in the church, in God's house, this church, any church that's the church of God, in order to serve in ministry, it has to be a stirring up of God. It has to be a call of God, a move of God, because sometimes in ministry, it's a lot of hard work to build up the house of God, to build up God's people. And so even in this, and by the way, even here at HBC, we don't force you to give. That's why we don't pass a plate. It's a free will offering to support. If you don't feel like serving, you can support the church by giving and support those who are serving. Or maybe God stirs on your heart to serve. And I love the way God does that. It's never forced. It's always a free will offering. It's an expression of us being called by God. Verse 5. Then the heads of the fathers, the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved. By the way, remember when it says God stirred Cyrus? Well, this God had moved, it's the same exact phrase. It really means God has stirred them. Arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, Zerubbabel is one who's going to go. He's going to become a very important part of these verse 6 chapters. Very, very prominent. His name means an offspring of Babel or sown in Babylon. Basically, this guy here was born and raised in Babylon. Jewish guy, but he's Zerubbabel. He's an offspring. He's sown and born. But God is stirred in his heart. He's a Jew. God says, no, no, no. I need you to go and do this thing. God has placed a longing to serve. Now, by the way, also among this group is Mordecai. Esther's uncle is going too. He's in this group. Just keep that in mind. Verse 6. And all these who were around them encouraged them with the articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that were willing to offer. King Cyrus also brought out articles, look, of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his God. Nebuchadnezzar had taken what God had called David and Solomon to have craftsmen make out of fine gold, out of fine brass, and dedicate to the living, loving God. And he set it before his God, Marduk. How sad. A fake God that cannot tell the future. In fact, Belshazzar, in Daniel 5, has the articles. And that's when you hear many, many tekel and parson. You have been weighed and found wanting by the handwriting on the wall. He's getting drunk using God's utensils. Terrible, terrible. But here King Cyrus of Persia brought them out. Verse 8. Cyrus, the king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them. 30 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters. Look, here you go. 29 knives. These 29 knives were the knives that the priests would use to cut the lambs, the goats, and the bulls for the sins of Israel. They've been sitting in some drawer somewhere. But God was concerned with each and every one. The 30 gold basins were used to catch the blood that would be sprinkled around the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, the Bema seat. They haven't been lost. They haven't been melted. They haven't been, sold off. They're still there, accounted for. You think that's a coincidence? No. 410 silver basins of similar kind, 1,000 other articles, and all the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. That's a lot to not be melted and turned into something else. So they just had these stored up somewhere. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So here's the point. Here's the point. Look at all what happened. Why were the Israelites taken captive? Because they were sinning when God warned them over and over again. Why were they taken captive? Because God appointed Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to take Israel captive, to punish them for their sin. But even in that punishment, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but especially Daniel, raised to prominence, and therefore they could have an effect, not just on the Israelites in the city in Babylon, but have an effect on us. So he allowed this horrible thing in order for Daniel to shine. He allowed this horrible thing in order for Nebuchadnezzar to have his experiences with God. We'll get to that when we get to Daniel. He allowed this to happen so that he could show us how accurate his promises are. 70 years, they would be taken captive. And then 70 years, they'd be released. And even told them the king that would come and help restore. And then, by the way, it's a miracle to put it on the hearts of the Jews to go 900 miles all the way back to Jerusalem and rebuild. They're not going back to beautiful home. They're going back to rubble. Tore down, burned down. And they're going to go 900 miles to do it. But they realize that this is an opportunity for them to enjoy God's mercy and grace. The mercy and grace that God is willing to show you and I if we would simply turn back to him. Acts chapter 3. We're going to read these verses very slowly. I want you to think of your own situation, your own heart, your own life. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Repent. That means turn away. If you're going this way, it means to do a 180. If you're going this way, repent. Go that way. If you're going away from God, turn around. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted. So not just turn away from your sin, but be converted. Surrender your heart to God, that your sins may be blotted out. Watch this. I love this. So that the times of refreshing may come. Did you hear that? Maybe you feel wore out. Maybe you feel tired. Maybe you feel the weight of your sin upon your life. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, who heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. Okay, did you catch that? Did you catch that? Look. Until Christ comes to restore all things, you and I can individually be restored. Yeah. But the restoration of all things is around the corner, folks. God is going, he's warning us. He's sending prophets. He's sending pastors and teachers over and over again saying, listen, we all feel it. You feel it. You're telling your neighbors, you're telling your coworkers, Jesus is coming. And my gosh, there are some people who are going to miss it. But it won't be because we haven't been telling them. So he says, okay, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the only place refreshing is found. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouths of his holy prophets since the world began. And that is another amazing study. The fact that over 300 prophecies, over 300 prophecies that were written about Jesus were fulfilled by Jesus, some of them 800 to 1200 years before he was born. He fulfilled 300 of them, over 300, to the T. And when you look at each one of them individually, you go, pfft. But then you pour them all on one man and you go, how can you not believe? And here's the cool part. Once you believe, we're going to go home. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit that you send to reside in our hearts, to speak to us if we have ears to hear. And Father God, thank you most of all for sending your son at the exact day that Daniel said he would come. He rode into Jerusalem on the exact day. And he died just exactly as you said he would. And then he rose again, just like you said he would. And he offers us salvation, just like you said he would. And you'll come and get us and receive us to yourself. We are not worthy of such glory, of such love, of such mercy, of such grace. Lord, but it's good. And we can't wait to go home. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to invite others, that they may know your truth, your glory, that they may come to salvation, that they may repent and be saved and then have that time of refreshing before we all experience the great restoring, the great restoration. Forget about the great reset, Lord. That's a reset on a whole new level. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and honor you most of all, for your beautiful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, you come up. We have a deacon up front. The rest, let's stand and sing one last song unto our Savior.